Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. And on Wednesday nights, as you know, we've been going through the a survey of Bible doctrines. And I trust that you have been getting something good. It's been a help to you. A lot of people have the idea that Bible doctrine's boring. It's not boring. Amen. It's what we believe. And if there's anything we need to do more than ever, it's cling to Bible doctrine. And we can know doctrine, and we can live victoriously through the doctrine we know and live out. Amen? So Hebrews chapter 2, we're dealing with the doctrine of pneumatology. And, of course, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let me begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 4 tonight. So Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We'll stop there and pray. Father, help us tonight. I need you. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say the things that you want me to say tonight. May we learn something tonight, Lord, not just for our minds, but for our lives, that we might be better servants of you. Lord, help us to understand this subject tonight, and I pray again, if there's someone here that's lost without Christ, doesn't know him as Savior, that tonight you convict their soul, help them to see where they are in their need of you, and may they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please work tonight as only you can. Help me to, Lord, get everything I need to say said. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we are continuing our study of pneumatology. As I mentioned, the study of the Holy Ghost, and we're continuing with this subject that I started 2 weeks ago. Had a little break because of Vacation Bible School, but I dealt with or began to deal with the subject of spiritual gifts, and there was a lot of interest. Boy, we started talking about spiritual gifts, and that we saw I defined spiritual gifts by saying that they are God-given abilities to serve the Lord in the local church. And that's very important to understand. It's a God-given ability to serve the Lord in the local church. What's interesting is the word gift is in the Bible is translated from the Greek word charisma. Sound familiar? Charisma. That's where the charismatic movement gets their name. Charisma, charismatic. Now, I mentioned last or 2 weeks ago that spiritual gifts are different than a couple things that sometimes we get confused in the matter. And that is, first of all, talents. Spiritual gifts are different than talents, and they're also different than the people gifts that the Bible speaks of as well. For example, a talent could be described as a certain natural ability. God gives us all different abilities. You know, some people are better at certain things than others. That's a talent. For example, you may be better at speaking than someone else. You may be better at singing. You may be able to play an instrument, or you may be able to do carpentry or something like that. Maybe you're good at management or organization, or who knows, maybe you're more intelligent than the average person. That's just something that God has given you, and we refer to that as a talent. Now, we know that talents, these natural abilities, can be developed. As you educate yourself, as you train, as you practice things, you can get better at things. But again, that's what a talent is. Then we saw there's also people gifts in the Bible. And I refer to those people gifts, but what those are people that God has given to the New Testament church. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, and we won't go there for time's sake, got a lot to talk about tonight. We read in verse 8, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Goes on to say in verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see that God gave as a gift to the local church certain men that he has equipped and enabled to perfect or mature the saints for the work of the ministry. We saw there were four different people gifts. There were apostles and prophets. Of course, they were temporary gifts. And then the ones that are still there today, as far as people, are the evangelists and the pastor teacher. And if you want more about that, just get the CD from 2 weeks ago. But we know that spiritual gifts are different than these. They're not people gifts and they're not talents. Now, last week I mentioned that there are two main places in the Bible where you find the list of spiritual gifts. And I read one of them last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Romans chapter 12 as well. So if you're going to look for the list in the Bible of spiritual gifts, think of those two chapters, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and we had 12. And we learned several important things 2 weeks ago about spiritual gifts. For example, we learned that spiritual gifts are sovereignly given. In other words, it's something that God gives to you. You don't pick them out yourself. You don't go down the buffet line of spiritual gifts and say, well, you know what, let me see what looks good today. I think I'll take that. It doesn't work that way. We don't choose it. God gives it to us. It's sovereignly given. Don't be afraid of that word sovereign. We're not Calvinists around here, but we do have a sovereign God. We know that, right? Well, anyway, let's move on. Every church member also has a spiritual gift. If you're here tonight, you're saved. God has given you a spiritual gift. We learned that as well. We also learned that not everybody has the same spiritual gift. We're all different, aren't we? We saw that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also. And then fourthly, we learned that all gifts are necessary for the local church to function. And that's very important. Let me just go down a little real quick, if you will, a little list of things you ought to be done. If you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen. If you're saved and you're not baptized, you ought to, or you're disobedient to God. If you're saved and baptized, then you ought to join the church. Amen. Join a local New Testament church. Saved, baptized, and a member. And don't just be a member, be an active member. Somebody who serves the Lord through that local church. And that's where our spiritual gift comes in. God wants you and me, all of us, to exercise our spiritual gift in the local church. That's the only way it's going to function properly. If someone is not exercising their spiritual gift, it won't function properly. It will limp along in some area because someone's not exercising what they should be exercising. I like the way Baptist preacher Robert Sargent put it. He put it this way, and I want you to make note of the prepositions. He said this, spiritual gifts are given from the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to the members of a New Testament church for the functioning of that particular body of Christ. I like that. That's pretty good. I won't say it again for time's sake. Get the CD. But anyway, spiritual gifts are key to the life and ministry of every church. Now, concerning the list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, it's very important, a very important truth for us to understand is this. Some of the spiritual gifts listed in those two places are what we would call, we refer to as sign gifts. In other words, they're temporary gifts, gifts that God used for a specific time and not in existence today, while other gifts are stationary gifts, or what we call service gifts or permanent gifts, gifts that are operable today in the local church. So that leads us to the question, okay, we have these two lists, and we know that there are certain sign gifts that God gave, and then there's other stationary gifts that are still operable today. How do we know which ones they are? And can this be proven from the Bible? Well, they can, and we'll see tonight what they are, and that it can be proven from the Word of God. You know, over the past 50 years or so, there has been much error concerning spiritual gifts. And we know that most of this error finds its roots in the modern-day charismatic movement. Oh, lots of confusion because of the charismatic movement. Now, the charismatic movement places a strong emphasis on certain gifts. For example, what they refer to as speaking in tongues. Now, we understand the Bible definition of tongues is totally different from the charismatics of today definition of speaking in tongues. They also emphasize the so-called gift of healing as well, and even what they refer to as a word of knowledge, or what they say is, I'm having additional revelation from God. And so let's see if we can clear up this error tonight and find out why, or see why, they are wrong and what is their proper position to have on spiritual gifts. Now notice verse 4 of our text. You're probably wondering if I was ever going to get back to there. Notice we find, let's go ahead and read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Look at verse 4. The Bible says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, as you notice on your sheet tonight, the sign gifts of the apostles. We're just going to talk tonight about the sign gifts of the apostles. I know what you're saying. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said we were going to take a test. Well, I'll get to that at the end. Don't worry about that. I didn't want to give that out too early. I figured I would have lost every one of you if I did. You'll be talking about your spiritual gifts and all that. Hopefully, I'll be able to get to that by the end of this. But let's notice some things about these sign gifts. What is a sign gift? And how do we know it's a sign gift? Well, number one, if you write this down, what is the purpose of sign gifts? Well, throughout the Bible, we read of God using many men to perform miracles. I mean, the Bible is a miracle book, isn't it? I mean, you read these people throughout the Word of God, you see several, many of them performing miracles. Now, when we speak of a miracle, what exactly are we speaking of? Because we often use the word miracle very loosely today. We kind of use it as a synonym for the supernatural. But really, a miracle and the supernatural are two different things. For example, we'll speak of the miracle of birth. Or we'll speak about the miracle of springtime. Sometimes when you see a sports team make some sort of comeback, you say, what a miraculous comeback. Wow, what a miracle that was. Now, strictly speaking, we understand those are not miracles at all. Now, I understand we use hyperbole, figures of speech, and poetic language. So we say that. I'm not saying it's a sin or wrong to say that. But it really, strictly speaking, that's not what a miracle is. So what would be a precise definition of a miracle? And I wrote this down. I thought it was a good definition I came across. I have actually two of them. Here's what a definition would be. The works of God, which are in the physical realm, uncommon to human experience and unexplainable in terms of the physical secondary agents. Now, I know that's a long definition. Let me see if I can give you another one that will simplify it. A miracle marks an interruption, watch this, an interruption of God's normal pattern of working by an extraordinary act. Did you get that? It's an interruption of God's normal pattern of working by an extraordinary act. Now, they are extraordinary demonstrations of God's power, and they are done really to demand or to capture the awed attention of men. In other words, we'd look at it and say, wow, that was not normal. That was beyond the usual. That wasn't something that happens all the time. Now, we understand that there is no limit to what God can do. Amen? He can do anything, and there's no limit to when God will do it. Now, Scripture has a wealth of information about men in the Bible that God endued with power to work wonders. So let's ask a couple questions. First of all, who were they? And why would God use a man to perform a miracle? That's very important. I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Again, the question is, who were they? And why did they possess these amazing gifts? Well, notice letter A, write this down. Let's talk about Old Testament miracles. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to look at something in a moment. The first person in the Bible, and it's not Exodus chapter 4, it's going to be something I'm going to show you next. But the first person in the Bible that the Bible records to receive extraordinary gifts from God is Joseph. Joseph. Now, in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is in prison. Joseph hears of two dreams, the butler and the baker. Do you remember that story? where they had dreams. And we read in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 12 that, and Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. God gave Joseph the supernatural ability to interpret those dreams. Matter of fact, he said, interpretations are of God. He wasn't saying, oh, I can do this. God enabled him to do it. He enabled him to interpret these two men's dreams, which foretold of the future course of history, and it delivered divine truth. That's very important to understand. Now, there's another man in Exodus chapter 4, same thing, Moses. Moses was the first recorded miracle-working man of the Bible. Now, go to Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became what? A serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now notice verse 5. That they may what? Believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So understand, why did Moses, God send Moses to do these wonders? Moses knew that the Israelites, when he would come to them and say that he was sent of God to deliver them, he knew they wouldn't believe him. He knew they would think he was making things up. He knew that they would think he was an imposter. So what did he do? God enabled Moses to have these miracles that prove that he was a prophet that was sent from God. So what it did, it showed that he was a man of God, and it showed that his message also was from God. So that's an important thing to understand, because we find this pattern throughout the Bible. It authenticates that that man is from God, and that the message that he's saying is indeed a message from God as well. So we see it in Joseph, we see it in Moses, we see it in Elijah as well. We won't go there for time's sake, but you remember the story when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and he called fire to come down from heaven, if you remember that. What was he doing? Why was he doing that? His interest was to validate his prophetic ministry. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's just go there real quick. 1 Kings chapter 18. I said 8, but I meant 18. Notice verse 36. We read in 1 Kings 18:36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, watch this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Here it is. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So again, God answered that prayer. He performed a miracle. The miracle wasn't done to, you know, lift up Elijah. It was to prove and confirm that he was indeed a prophet from God, and his message was from God as well. Let's go to the New Testament now. Notice New Testament miracles. Turn over to John chapter 20. Let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all know he performed countless miracles. I mean, one after the other. Of course, he's God. We understand that. God in the flesh. During his earthly ministry, he did things like he healed the blind. He calmed the storms. He fed the 5,000. He raised the dead. Why did he do those things? Look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. We read, and many other signs, there's that word again, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, the primary purpose of Christ's miracles was not to bring compassionate aid to society. That's not why he did them. They served first and foremost to call attention to who he was, his divine authority, and also his divine message as well. So those miracles authenticated who he was and that his message was from God. Turn over to John chapter 10, just a few pages back. Let's look at verse 37. Look what he says himself. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Interesting, isn't it? He's talking about what he's doing. He's saying, I'm doing things only God can do. If I don't do those types of things, don't believe that I'm God. But if I do them, believe that I'm God. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, notice, and I in him. Again, Christ himself said that his miracles were a validation of his authority and that he was a prophet. They were signs. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the apostles. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. How about the apostles? They did miracles as well. Why did they do them? Let's find out. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. Here is the Lord Jesus sending them out. He just chose them in the beginning portion of this chapter. And we read in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, notice, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So notice, here's the message. They're preaching God's message. But then the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a gift and enabled them to perform miracles to validate that message. There it is in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received and freely give. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul calls these miracles, listen to this now, the signs of an apostle. Things they did that proved they were an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So remember, the apostles again, like the others, were spokesmen for God. They were instruments of divine revelation. God would use them to pen the word of God. That's what he would use them to do. And there were certain sign gifts given to them as proof of their apostleship. Now go over to Acts chapter 8, if you will, please. We're using a lot of Bible tonight. I think that's good. I hope you're following me. I hope I'm following myself. Acts chapter 8. Here we see it again in verse 4. More miracles. Therefore they that were scattered abroad. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Again, these miracles were confirming that they were spokesmen of God's infallible word. Understand, these gifts were always associated with prophecy, with future revelation, the deliverance of revealed truth. So again, the purpose of the sign gifts were to authenticate God's man and God's message. Notice secondly, number two, write this down if you would, the particulars of sign gifts. So we understand why God used the sign gifts. He did it to show the man was from God and that the message was true. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16, because let's talk about these particulars or the list. So what are the sign gifts then? How do we know? How do we know? Let's look at Mark chapter 16. I'm over here in Matthew. Mark chapter 16. Notice, if you will, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now watch this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice this. And these, what's that next word? There it is again. A sign. Had to mark them off as being something. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and notice, they shall recover. Notice the four things we see here. We see that they would be able to cast out devils. They would speak with new tongues or languages. They would take up serpents, and then they would lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now look at verse 17 again. And these signs shall follow them. Who is the them it's referring to? The them it's referring to is the apostles. Notice down in verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs of following. Amen. Now remember here at this time, there was no New Testament. You remember there was no gospel records. There were no church epistles. There were no books of Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter. There was no 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There was no Jude. There was no book of Revelation. God was still progressively revealing His word to man through the apostles and the early church to be penned as the word of God. And God was confirming their message, whether it was from Him, with these miraculous signs. The signs of an apostle. What's interesting about those four areas is that all of those signs there in Mark chapter 16 were fulfilled by the apostles in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, we read of the apostles casting out devils. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read of the apostles speaking in new languages. In Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6, we read of Paul taking up serpents. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 28, we see them laying hands on the sick and recovering. And again, no one today can do the specific signs of the apostles because they were the signs of the apostles. And there's no more apostles today. And that's very important to understand. Those gifts have ceased. They've ceased. Notice here, letter A. So what does that make us conclude? Well, to understand the ones that have ceased and the ones that have not is very, very simple. The list that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a list of the 9 sign gifts. These are all miracle-related gifts, and those have ceased. If you go to the list found in Romans chapter 12, and we'll see them in a little bit, that is a list of the permanent signs, the permanent gifts, 7 of them, which would be service gifts. They're not miracle gifts, they're service gifts. The sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were temporary. They were foundational. They have ceased. The list in Romans 12 is service, permanent, and they're building gifts. And it's very important to make a distinction there. You know, the charismatic movement today, they place a heavy emphasis on the sign gifts. Speaking in tongues. Prophecy, new revelation. Dreams and visions they talk about. Divine healers. They claim the charismatic movement to follow the book of Acts. But we do not find in the book of Acts any healing services. You do not find in the book of Acts any signs and wonders crusades. You don't find in the book of Acts any laughing revivals. You don't find any spirit slaying. You don't find any spiritual drunkenness. You don't find any uncontrolled behavior. Why? The sign gifts have ceased. They've ceased. Nobody's raising the dead like Peter did. No one's raising the dead like the Lord Jesus Christ did. No one is healing men like we see in the book of Acts. Not once did the apostles try to heal somebody and it fail. Oh, not quite all the way. Sorry. You know, if the sign gifts of healing and raising the dead are still operative today, then it would be evil for those who have it if they were not in every hospital and nursing home across this land every day. Absolutely evil. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe in a God of miracles. Do you? I believe God performs miracles. I believe that God has continued to do miracles throughout the church age. I believe that. I believe He's answered countless prayers. I believe He's supernaturally supplied countless needs. I believe He's healed countless people in answer to prayer that conforms with James chapter 5. I believe that. And if you don't believe that, just take the biography of George Mueller and read it, written by A.T. Pearson. You'll see a great sample of what God can do. He is a God of miracles. But the sign gifts were given to the apostles in the early church. That's the particulars of them. Notice number 3, we're done here. The passing of sign gifts. Not only the purpose of sign gifts, the particulars of sign gifts. What about the passing of sign gifts? Okay. So we see that the sign gifts were given to authenticate the man and the message. They were temporary. They were, yes, miraculous things that God enabled men to do. But what caused them to stop? When did they stop? We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we'll find out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, that has the idea, again, of not just knowing things, that foreknowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Understand, when these words were penned, the scriptures were not complete. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians was written 4 years before the book of Romans was. So even by the time we get to the book of Romans, he's only speaking of the service gifts. He's not speaking of these sign gifts. And these here, this book of 1 Corinthians, was a rebuke letter to a church that was abusing the spiritual gifts at the time. But what caused it to cease? Now remember, the early Christians had no New Testament yet. Remember, they had limited understanding. They could not turn to the book of Revelation and figure out what was going to happen. They could not do that. They were being used of God to still pen the Bible. And again, the sign gifts authenticated them and their message. But today, there is no need of new revelation. We don't need more Bible. We don't need more truth. We have everything we need in this book. So that which is perfect is come. It's talking about a thing. It's not talking about a person. That's the Greek tense. It's a thing. And it's not heaven. It's talking about the Word of God. We have everything we need right here. We don't need another word of knowledge. We don't need more Bible to be penned down. We don't need additional revelation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the scriptures are absolutely complete. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify of every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now notice again, we read that prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. When does this happen? When that which is perfect is come. In its context, it's speaking of the completed Word of God. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You and I today, as we have a completed Bible, the King James Bible, have everything we need to live a mature Christian life and live victoriously in this world. We have it. We don't need anything else. No additional revelation. You know, the charismatic movement has such a low esteem for God's Word, if you think about it. Think about it for a moment. They're more excited about the words of their 21st century prophets than they are about the preserved words of God. They're more interested in somebody like the Athenians telling me something new. You know, we have enough problem disobeying what we have. How about coming to church? Amen. How about reading our Bible and praying? How about winning souls? How about those simple things? I mean, we struggle with that. But we have everything we need. Listen to the words of David J. Duplessis. Sounds like a Frenchman. He was a charismatic. Years ago, he was the secretary of the World Conference of Pentecostal Churches. He wrote the book, The Spirit Bade Me Go. He says in the introduction, I believe it was my privilege to edit and prepare for publication in this form those revelations I received from him while ministering in conferences. Yeah. He has this idea. He received revelations from God. There's no more revelation today. Everything's been revealed. Now, certainly the Spirit of God leads us and He directs us in our hearts, but there's no additional revelation today. Not only does this type of thinking lessen the authority of the Scriptures and the sufficiency of the Scriptures, it confuses spiritual gifts and it causes the local church to not be able to function properly. So go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at them. Romans 12. Notice what we have here. And it's on your sheet here. We have the sign gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on your sheet. Just stay in Romans 12 in your Bible. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Notice these all deal, the ones that are starred, deal with supernatural revelation. These are miracle performing things that God gave to them as a sign. The service gifts, notice, of Romans chapter 12. Look at it in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy that has the idea of forth-telling, preaching, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So notice what they are. There's prophecy, preaching, there's ministry or service. There's teaching, there's encouragement or exhortation, there's giving, there's ruling, there's mercy. Now understand something, that all of us are to be what Christ wants us to be in every area. In other words, if I say, well, my gift's not giving, I guess I don't have to tithe. It doesn't, no, we're not talking about that. God commands us to do, all of us to do certain things. All of us are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to have as much mercy as anybody else. I'm supposed to display the fruit of the Spirit, you see. But a spiritual gift is something that God enables you to do, in a sense, I don't know how else to say it, kind of far and above others. It's something He's gifted you with. I guess it becomes easier. I don't know how to say it. But there they are. And so tonight I want to ask you, what is your spiritual gift? If you were to look at that list, you should be able to say, you know what, I believe that's where I'm at. Again, we're not doing it in a prideful way. But the important thing is for you to know it so you can exercise it in the local New Testament church. Now, I'm a preacher, so hopefully I have the gift of prophecy, amen? I mean, hopefully, you know, and so I understand that. I know I'm at, I know I fit in. But you have to fit in as much as I do in your place of service in the church. If you want it to function right, you have to exercise your spiritual gift. So what is it? Let me get the ushers up here. Come on, ushers. Real quick. I'm going to give you the test. Now, it's a big one. 27 pages. No, it's not. Just a few pages, such a few. Now, you take this home and do it, okay? Because let me finish them. I know I'm going to lose you all right here. It's gone. It's done. It's toast. You want more? I want you to look at this. I may not have enough, I guess. We may not have enough. Let me just see if we have enough. We'll be down in a few minutes here. I know this is a weird way to end a message. I don't typically do it this way. But I'm doing it tonight. Now, let me just give you a few instructions when you read this test. Notice, if you would, that the first page is what I have on the sheet. But here's what you have to do. Number one is this. I want you to listen real closely. Be honest. This is not what you think you are or what you want to be. It's what you really are. Because if you're not honest about it, it won't work. It won't help you. Well, I want to be merciful. You know, so it's going to ask you some questions. And you don't have to take it right this second. Because I'm going to dismiss before you take it. You can take it after this if you want. Because it's too long. I want you to take this, and I'm going to deal with these next week, the specifics of what they are. But you take it, and on the back, in the bottom of the, I forget what sheet it is, before you get to the pictures, it's going to tell you where you fit in. And you'll probably figure it out as you start checking it off. You'll see checks. Do we have enough? Are we even close? I have three. I need one to refer to. Okay. If it's a small child, would you mind maybe passing that to an adult just for now, if so? And I'll get more of these. I'll have a stack of these out. I'll print more. Don't worry, by Sunday. Now, here's what I want to say. As a church, God is going to lead us to do things. Okay? He's already led us to have a bus ministry. He's led us to have a Christian school. He's led us to have Sunday school. All those things, a Bible Institute and all that. If he's led us to do it, that means there are people within this church that can fulfill any piece of that that needs to be fulfilled. Either God hasn't led us, if we're not accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish, either God hasn't led us to do it, we've mistaken that, or God's led us and somebody's not exercising their spiritual gift. It's one or the other. But everything God leads us to do, for example, we're praying about the building. Well, guess what? I know that we don't like to talk about it. That's going to cost some cha-ching. Okay, that's the reality of it. But do you know that there are people in this auditorium, I don't know who they are because I don't look at any giving records, that God has enabled to give above and beyond others? He just has. And you have to exercise that. I have to exercise my part too. All of us should give, amen. Giving's a part of it. But there's some that God's going to bless. There's some that have been given the gift of mercy. Some, whatever it may be. My point is this. Know your gift and exercise it. Don't be prideful over it, but exercise it. Is that enough? Is that it? Oh, everybody's got one? Everybody not get one that wants one? You want to take one? Okay. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give an invitation. Kind of weird, isn't it? But let's do it anyway.